I've been torn pretty much the last 24 hours as to exactly how I want to begin today. First of all, I want you to know that I have, I don't know why I'm supposed to share this, but I'm going to share it anyway. I have this real dislike for real slick preachers. And so this morning, I don't really want to be slick. I want to communicate. And I want to do that effectively, but I guarantee you, I have no desire to be slick, okay? Because I'm not selling anything. I just need to share some things with you that I believe that God's put on my heart, God's put on Dusty's heart, and between both of us, something's going to happen today, okay? Let me throw out some words. First word is values. Important word today. Another word, change. Now, I think we would all confess that word has been way overused in our culture the last 5 to 10 years. Okay. And then next one is one that our culture just struggles the fool with, and that is responsibility. Okay? Now, here's what I want, why this has been so hard for me to know where to start. It's because I'm just like you. I'm stuck in the middle of real life as a human being, flesh and blood, no different from the rest of us. And there's one day where I'm grumpy and I'm aggravated, and then there's another day where I wake up and I'm joyful. And sometimes I start in one and move the other. Sometimes I begin in the right one and move to the other. But the reality is, somehow, I have to remind myself, and you hopefully are like me, that I have to remember that I ain't stuck. And you're not stuck. Here's the problem. We like to wake up sometimes in the morning and blame everybody else for all the stuff in our life. And the problem with it is it's so pervasive in the culture now that we got everybody blaming everybody else for whatever's going on. And at some point, whenever I'm grumpy or I'm complaining and I'm acting like a victim, I have to stand up and say, no, I'm not a victim. No one makes me feel a certain way. No one can make me be a grump. No one can make me be unkind. No one can make me lose my temper. No one has that power. No one can make me do something that I know is wrong. I have to stand up and take responsibility and rebuke that spirit. Have you ever been there? That's what we're talking about today. And I have no idea where to start. So here's a joke. It's the obligatory preacher joke. How many preachers does it take to change a light bulb? Not one. But the light bulb has to really want to change. Today, you are the light bulbs, because I am not going to change you. You have to really want to change. Just like I have to really want to change, because I'm just like you. There's days where I have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. I'm going to rebuke that spirit that wants to cause me to be something that I was not made to be. Cause you to be something that you were not made to be. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, came back to life after 3 days, so that something would be different in you and me. So that the Spirit of the Holy God would live in us, and we would have power, and we would have the ability to defeat whatever wants to make us be a certain way that does not please God. Does that make sense? Today we're going to look at a situation. But before I get to that, I have to follow Dusty's circular thinking. Y'all don't understand how hard that is for somebody like me, who's a C personality and is linear. So I have today, I have to think this way instead of this way. So hang with me. We're going to start out with some questions. And these are questions that each one of us have to answer today. We have to wrestle with them. Now, listen. Since I've already launched out this way, I'm just going to tell you. As I'm talking, if God says something to you about something that's got nothing to do with what I'm saying, fine, listen to Him. Okay? That's the one you listen to. Because I've been in your shoes way too many times, and I'm sitting right there, and God will start talking to me about something that doesn't have anything to do with what that old dude up there preaching says. So, I give you permission. Please do. But in the meantime, here's the questions. What is important to you? It's imperative that you have some resolution to that question, because we're dealing with a world that's going to tell you what's supposed to be important to you. And if you let the world tell you what's important to you, you're going to end up angry and mad and frustrated. You're going to feel like a victim. And that's not what you were made to be. So, we look at all the things that are going on in the world. We have to know what is important to us. We have to know the things that really do matter to us. We better have a good idea, because somebody else is going to have an answer for you if you don't have an idea. Are there some things in your life that are not negotiable? Non-negotiable. These are the things upon which we stand. We will not budge from this. That has to be something that is not based in this world. It has to be based in eternal stuff. It has to be based in who God is, who He's made us to be, and the fact that we have been changed, doggone it. We are not who we were before Jesus. We are somebody new, and we're going to stand on it. And believe me, the culture wants to make you a mealy-mouthed wimp that they can excuse away. We cannot be that kind of person. We will be miserable because it's not who we were made to be. Second question. Who is it that makes a difference in your life? Think for a second. Are there some relationships that really define who you are? What do you value? What is the stuff that you would go fall on your sword for? If there is stuff, okay? What are the beliefs that you will fall on your sword for? Beyond this line, I don't go. Whenever I was younger, I used to call that categorical thinking. See, once upon a time, I was a single guy teaching in the high school that I graduated from. And my sister was a senior and I was a first-year teacher. And you got to know that all my sister's friends who were seniors, I didn't teach seniors, which was a wise thing. They didn't orchestrate that. But I taught 8th and 10th graders. But I have to tell you that you have to think categorical when you're in that context. In that, no, you don't stand here to all those cute little girls. You stand there when we talk. Because there's lines you don't cross. There's things you have to have sure in your mind. We are not going to go anywhere near any of that stuff. So physically, they stand there. Now there's things in our life that is a metaphor for. We don't go beyond there. We know what the lines are. There's a point of delineation. What are the non-negotiables? What are the lines we know? If we cross that line, we know that we're messed up. And have we allowed people in our lives the privilege to stand next to us so that when we get to the line, we say, help! And when they see us getting near the line, we don't get bent out of shape because they love us enough to say, you're on the line. The problem is we don't have too many people we've allowed to do that in our lives. That's the problem. It's not because what the culture tells us that we ought to have all this crazy freedom. Yeah, we got freedom, but not to be stupid, not to be sinful. Does that make sense? If we're in Christ, I'm not a legalist. There's not a legalism bone in my body. But I'm smart enough to know when I need help. I think you are too. The only way you're going to ever have that kind of stuff in your life is if you share your life with other people. If you don't have people who know you well enough to know when you're near the line, you need friends. You need friends in Jesus. Because you need them in your life to say, you're near the line. I need that. Love you. Got to tell you. Okay. Fourth question. Where did those values come from? Those things that you will fall on your sword for? Is it that bedrock that we're talking about? The eternal stuff. The stuff that makes a difference not just in your life but in every life that touches it. What are the foundations of your system of beliefs and values? Where did it come from? Well, I want to look at a passage today. It's really extended in two chapters in Acts. It starts in Acts chapter 3, goes to Acts chapter 4. As we look at this story, we're going to go back and we're going to pick out some things. What we have in this story is just a good old-fashioned Donnybrook between two different values. We have a clash. We have a collision. We have an explosion. And as always, when there's an explosion of values, God wins. That's what you and I have to remember when we want to feel like victims and play that card. Ooh, I have no power. I'm just this little measly, you know, forget it. You have power, I have power. We have the ability to stand up and deal with it. We have courage. We are encouraged. We have the strength, the power, the Spirit. Come on. Let's look at the story. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10. One day Peter and John were going up into the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Would you guys like to come hang out here at 3 o'clock in the afternoon every day? Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him. As did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Clash hadn't happened yet, folks. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 21. Here's where the explosion happens. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter, John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And then he quoted a scripture. He said, "He is the same stone that you builders rejected, which has come to become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. That was 40 years he had sat at the gate. Hard to deny a miracle that way. So let's look at this story from a few angles, again, sort of from several vantage points. The first thing that we see here, look back in chapter 3, is that values are not optional equipment for life. We have values. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Just think about this for a second. The man had been there for 40 years, right? How many of those 40 years had Peter and John been passing the man as they went into the temple? Something had to happen in Peter and John first, huh? They had a change in values. Something happened in them. Something went on inside of them. The Spirit of God began to move, began to speak, and this time when this begging, lame man said something, all of a sudden it was an opportunity. It's the same guy. Something changed. They changed. Being with Jesus had changed them. They stepped forward. He could have said, here's a piece of money. Didn't say that. He could have said, "Hey, we can pray over you and you'll be healed and it'll all be over." Didn't do that. What he said was open and clear for everyone to hear. "I don't have that stuff, but this is what I do have. In Jesus' name, walk." That was pretty much an in-your-face to the enemy at that point in time. So they didn't pass by Their values had changed. They stopped. They talked to him. Secondly, there's an inevitable collision of values that we cannot avoid. Okay, God did this work in Peter and John. They healed the man. Everybody knew the guy had been crippled for 40 years. It was no secret. The fact that they did this in Jesus' name rankled those scribes and Pharisees to no end. Because the one thing they did not want was for people to be doing anything in that upstart's name. They thought that they had put it away, that they had stopped it, that it was over. But it wasn't. There was a clash. The values of the kingdom and the values of those in charge. Do we not see that all over our culture too? Kingdom values, temporal values, coming ever closer. Three, we have to realize that everybody's values do have some foundation somewhere. Peter and John's at this point were Jesus and His ability and His power and His willingness to make a change in the man's life. They stood on that. Secondly, not only do they stand on that value, they stand on the fact that it was Jesus who had healed the man. Whenever they were confronted and they had to give an answer, they didn't say, oh, well, we just said the word Jesus and magically, poof. Instead, what they said was, it was Jesus that did it. They didn't take credit themselves. Jesus did it. Second value, it's God who does the stuff. It's not you and me. You know, I don't want anybody lining up out the door because they expect Rick Smith, Dane, or Dusty, or anybody else around here to be the ones doing anything. It's the Lord. And you don't have to be standing up in a line, again, doing whatever you might do to make somebody think that you're doing something magical so that you get the idea, okay? Because that's not the way that God works. Values have a foundation. They stood on God. We've got to stand on God. That is our foundation. They said that it was the crucified, risen Lord Jesus who was the one that had done it. And that's where our authority comes as well. Four, values order your life. Have you found that to be true? You know, you've got values, right? Whatever your values are, whether you like it or not, if I spend enough time with you, I know your values. You know my values. Okay? I don't have to sit here and tell you what my values are. You know by the way I live my life day to day. That's why we don't let people in, by the way. You know what I was talking about earlier? The whole needing to have people who are holding us accountable. You see, there are a lot of people that enjoy being in environments where nobody knows them, so they don't have to have that in their life. The sad thing is, there's nobody in their life. It's a value, very important value. That value orders your life. Think about Peter and John for a second. They didn't go to seminary. They weren't scribes nor Pharisees. They didn't study Hebrew. They didn't study the Old Testament texts. They didn't go to people like Gamaliel or any of the other great teachers of Israel and learn all their stuff. But yet, here they were healing a man that had been crippled for 40 years. The scribes and the Pharisees weren't, by the way. They were doing something over there in their little cloister that made other people's lives harder. Because I like control. Clash of values. Their values ordered what they did. Scribes and Pharisees, their values ordered how they lived. John and Peter, their values ordered what they did. They were seen to be extraordinary men who had power, influence, but not the kind that the world talks about. Now here's the truth that we have to come to. If we're going to talk about values, and we're going to talk about change, and we're going to talk about taking responsibility, we have to accept the fact that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you and I can change. And he said the other day, you know, look, he said, Dad, and he was talking to me and Regina, you said, you know, those songs are going through my head all the time. So I said, okay, son, this is it. In fact, this morning when I sent him off, he's in Statesboro, he's playing baseball. I said, son, those songs in your heart, when you get down, you get discouraged, and you get unhappy, when you're frustrated with yourself, let those songs that God has put in your heart, let those bring peace to your soul. Because it's a gift. We have to find a way to realize we can change. It's not us and ourselves, it's the Holy Spirit that works within us. You know that passage from Ephesians chapter 2? Let's go there. Ephesians chapter 2. God just popped it back in my memory bank. You know this is a familiar passage. It's by grace that you've been saved. Verse 8. Through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The change can come. We are new. So let me share some things with you. Because like I've said already, if we start to believe the world's press, the culture's press that says you're a victim, you have no power, you can't change, you are powerless, we're done for. We're cooked. Let me share with you a quote. This is from a book that I use when I teach at Savannah State. It's from a little book by Maya Angelou. Great little book. It's called Wouldn't Take Nothing From My Journey Now. Okay? Every chapter is a page, two pages. It's like sitting down with your grandma and having grandma tell you what's really important in the world and how to see the world. Great book. Great. From the chapter titled Complaining, this is the last sentence. Whining is not only graceless, but can be dangerous. It can alert a brute that a victim is in the neighborhood. So if you want the devil to come after you, like it says in 1 Peter, he does like a roaring lion, you just go right on acting like you're a victim. And guess what? He'll be crouched at your door before you know it. But if you can have the ability to listen and let the Spirit of God move in you and remind you who you are, that you can confront and deal with that, and you do not have to be a victim. Your attitude does not have to be a whining, complaining, grumbling attitude. It can be one where you are empowered and you are able and you are capable and you can change, if nothing else, the way you see what you're going through. Because that enemy wants to eat you up. But it doesn't have to be that way. So, what are some things that we can do, that you can do? One, take responsibility. Don't whine, don't complain. Okay? Don't wallow in it. Get up and move. If you got to physically move, physically move. You got to move spiritually, go find somebody that can encourage you. Move. Don't stay where you are. Secondly, you have to decide that you really want to grow in Jesus. You have to decide that you really want Jesus to be the one who is at work in you by His Spirit. So you have to ask Him in. He's not going to make you do this. He wants you to invite Him in to do it through you by His Holy Spirit. It just means giving up, saying, okay, I'm not smart enough. I'm not big enough. I'm a victim. I'm wanting to act like a victim. I guess I can't be that big and that strong and that tough, huh? So I need help. For me, I came to that point when I was a freshman in college. I'm sad, I'm moping, I'm complaining, I'm doing all that stuff. And all of a sudden, God said to me in an unaudible voice, why don't you pick up that there Bible you never look at, smarty? And why don't you read that book at the end you never read before? So I read Revelation. Guys, I didn't understand a thing. But I was smart enough because I was an athlete. I was smart enough to know that if I looked at Revelation, there was a guys that win, there was the guys that don't win. The guys that don't win don't fare so good. So choose well. That was when I said, okay, God, I'm screwing this up pretty good. I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. I need help. And I surrendered my life to Jesus. And life has been a challenge, a journey. It's been different than it would have ever been. And I can tell you honestly, all the things that I desired and I wanted that were really important, God has given me more than those things that I could have ever desired. It ain't stuff. I've got two beautiful, healthy, awesome, smart kids. I've got a wife that loves Jesus, that many of you look to. I got friends. I'm in a church that I wouldn't leave for money. Because I said yes when I was 18 years old. That's where it starts. And if you haven't made that decision, I pray that you would. But then you got to keep moving, you got to keep growing. It's a matter of slogging through life and learning the lessons and making different choices, and you need people in your life to help you do that. You've got to choose to grow. You've got to choose to change, because growing is changing. Y'all know that. I haven't grown a whole lot in height, but I'm not the same guy that I was whenever I was 17, 18 years old. I'm different. I can even preach differently than I used to whenever I was 28. When I was 28, I was having to struggle to find all kinds of illustrations and all kinds of stories because I hadn't lived yet. Now I'm 52 and I've lived a lot more. And they were right. It wore me out, but they were right. Because you have a lot more to say and a lot more ways to say it when you've lived through that. And you keep going and you realize that all your failures are just as fair game as all your successes. Grow. Mature, choose to go in the journey with Jesus. Don't hold Him off at all. Don't hold your hands up and say, no, not here, because that's not the way He works. Surrender is white flag. Surrender is you don't set the terms. Surrender is surrender. That's the only way to win. Whenever you come to dealing with the collision of values. Jesus faced those religious leaders, and John and Peter faced those religious leaders. They would not change. But Peter and John changed. And because they changed the life of a man who had been a lame beggar all his life. But that man changed. change is possible. We have to stand up and take responsibility for who we are, because we can be the true change agents. All these, kind of as I wrap this up, you've probably heard of the people who have done what I would call campaigns of random acts of kindness. Some people, some churches have gone in and they'll go into a bar and they'll say, "I'll clean your toilets." It's a gross job. And they'll come in and they'll do that week after week after week. And the people, you know, and that's just one example. Or the people who will take water to somebody and just hand out water while they're in line, when they're in line to vote and it's 95 degrees outside. Or people who will wash windshields in Walmart parking lots. And they just do it because they just want people to understand and receive something of the love of God in a simple, tangible way. Values change. We can change. We don't have to get something. That's what Jesus did when He died on the cross. He didn't expect anything back. He just desired that we would be freed and changed by His sacrifice. Was Jesus a victim? The culture will tell you that He was. He was not a victim. He went to the cross because He chose to go to the cross. He could have stopped at any time and not allowed that to happen. But He chose to die on the cross because He knew it was the only way that He could come back 3 days after being in a tomb. And He was really dead. And our eternities can be all different because of that. We don't have to be victims. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to complain. We can have the power to take responsibility and make our lives and the lives of everybody around us different. So was I linear enough or circular enough or whatever? It's time to take responsibility. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your power. I thank You for the Spirit that You make available for each one of us. And Lord, I know that we've all had hard weeks, and I know these are hard times. And Lord, I pray that we will embrace You, that we will embrace the truth that we are not victims, and that we will not fall prey to the attitude or the mindset that says somebody else is in charge of our lives. The only one who's in charge of my life, the only one who's in charge of our lives, if we serve You and follow You, is You. And You are the one who determines the success or the failure of our lives in eternity. Lord, it's a joyful thing to be able to tell my children that there are people that no one else knows who have been praying for me and for them on their knees, and they'll never know them, and that those people in heaven are the ones that God is going to richly reward. Just because I get to stand here, Lord, means nothing. What matters is what You know about our hearts. And Lord, I rejoice in that. Lord, I pray that You would empower and embolden and encourage Your people. And that, Lord, those that aren't Your people, that, Lord, they would desire to be Your people so they could see the change that You can bring. And they'll experience what it means to know there's an eternal God that loves. Father, I just pray that You would speak to Your people now. As is our custom, we open up the end of the service. The front's open for you to come and kneel and pray, and the life group leaders will be standing around the congregation, and if you want someone to pray with, there'll be someone that you can pray anything with, because that's what we're supposed to be for one another. I encourage you to take advantage of the time. There's also baskets in the back and baskets in the front. What we do is we put those cards that you've put information and prayer requests on, tithes and offerings, whatever. You can put things in those baskets during this time too, but the most important thing is you hear from God. So we're going to be quiet for a minute. We're going to give you that time. As we close today, just a couple of things that we missed earlier. First of all, hope many of you saw our own Peter Iannuzzi on the TV this week. They were talking about his ride across Georgia. They're going to be doing another fundraiser for him. Anything that you buy at Barbarito's on Habersham from 4 to closing on Tuesday, 20% of it goes to Peter's ride. So just you have people you know, you can get by there. I know he would appreciate that. The other thing is Dane is having a camp, church camp meeting right after this service back in the kids' own room. So if you're involved, we are children of the King. And we have all we need. Help us to live that way. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The name that cancels all our fears, bids our sorrow cease. It's music to the sinner's ear, it's life and hope and peace. Deaf will hear, the blind will see, the prisoner is set free, and all by the power